27 minutes after the hour. It's after the hour of 9 o'clock here in the Central Time Zone. We're joined by Pastor Robbie Pruitt. Robbie is an Anglican pastor, lives in Ashburn, Virginia, with his church in Fairfax, Virginia. And he's also the executive director of Preserving Bible Times. You need to know that, too. In fact, you need to know about Preserving Bible Times. If you don't, preservingbibletimes.org, their website. Robbie, we missed you last week. You had kid duties, but today you seem to be available. That's good. Hey.
Yeah, I missed you guys last week. I was actually over at the Lamb Center, which is a local homeless shelter close to our church in Fairfax, Virginia. Had the privilege of teaching them from the Sermon on the Mount, was the gospel reading. Had a Eucharist service there and had lunch with them. About 60 or so guests there at the Lamb Center. It was a good time, but I do miss you when I'm not here. There are chapels on Thursday at the same time.
Well, now are you on like a rotating schedule there? Is that how that works? Okay. So you
I am. Normally it's about once a year. I filled in earlier this summer in July.
Yeah, I remember
so I
that.
Missed you guys once in July, and then they called me in for September as well.
How's the little church doing?
We meet Sundays at 9 a.m., and Tuesday nights we do a Bible study, and we happen to be studying Colossians. So we're in the middle of a sermon series now. We started last week in James. Mm-hmm. And what I find fascinating is just the link between the general epistles or general letters in the New Testament, like James, and a letter of Paul to the churches like Colossians. There are a lot of similarities, certainly, in Paul's pastoral letters and his letters to the churches. There's 9 letters to churches by Paul.
Now, this brings up another interesting point here I want to ask about. James, I'm presuming, was the head of the church in Jerusalem, Jesus' brother, correct? Or half-brother?
Yeah, Jesus' half-brother.
Okay, but he would have been steeped in the Hebrew side of the church, where Paul was confronting the Gentile side of the church. You suppose James read Paul and admired what he had done? Does he take some of Paul's thinking and apply it in James?
Well, actually, James was written probably first, around 50, and James was part of the Jerusalem Council. Mm-hmm. And so this is one of the 8 general letters to different people that we find in the New Testament, the others being Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. And then Paul's letters to churches, which are usually place names. There are 9 of them: Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are actually prison epistles or prison letters. And then 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So Philemon comes into more of like the pastoral letters. There's 4 of them. Mm-hmm. Paul's letters to 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and then, of course, Philemon.
And those were written, as I recall you telling us last time around, were written while Paul was imprisoned in Rome.
Well, at least, yes, at least Philemon and potentially Timothy. Mm-hmm. Paul says, hey, I'm cold. Bring me my parchments and my jacket or my cloak. In 2 Timothy, he said that. Mm-hmm. But then again, we know Colossians is a prison epistle because he says, remember my chains, and Ephesians and Philippians as well. And so I've been teaching through kind of in stereo, James on Sunday morning and then Colossians on Tuesday night. And we've just done an introductory session, and we did that on the radio actually a couple of weeks ago when I was with you. And then we got into the meat of the matter in chapter 1 of Paul's letter to Colossians on Tuesday, and it was just a divine time in God's Word. I mean, Paul's letters are so rich that I think we spent an entire hour on just the first 15 verses of James.
Of
Colossians on Tuesday night. And then, we did almost the first chapter of James on Sunday.
You must have picked up my alpha waves, because I was thinking of James here, and I've always admired what he did. And I don't want to call it the Great Compromise, but because I had never heard a name attached to that, but his decision with the council in Jerusalem to take the heat off the new churches in Antioch by not requiring things like circumcision gave life to Paul's ministry, is what it did. It is like taking the leash off him and letting him go.
Yeah, I mean, you can hear echoes of that certainly when Paul was dealing with the Galatian church. I mean, he said, you guys, you haven't begun in the law. Are you going to try to continue on in the law? And the Judaizers were, you know, encouraging the Gentiles to be circumcised. But Paul say, hey, if circumcision saves you, why stop there? You know, why mm-hmm. don't you just go for castration? Mm-hmm. And he was really critical of these Judaizers that James certainly dealt with in that council in Acts. And then, of course, in his letter, he does highlight works. I mean, he highlights this idea that faith without works is dead.
Yeah, but he makes it plain that you do the works because of the change in you. It's not a requirement for salvation. He said these come naturally when you're converted. You do works. And if you don't, it may bring into question your commitment.
And the way I've always understood that, or at least taught it, was, you know, certainly Dallas Willard's quote that the gospel is not opposed to works, it's opposed to earning. And then, of course, Paul, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but he doesn't say work for it. Mm-hmm. And there's a difference. We can work it out. We just don't work for it. And I don't believe that James is contrary to Paul. I think that Paul said it plainly in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. I mean, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it clearly states by Paul, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by your works, lest anyone should boast. But again, we don't hear verse 10 quoted, but you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for you to walk in them. Mm-hmm. So, you know, faith
that's not
without
so hard
works
to understand. I think theologians mess things up sometimes, you know, over the centuries. And some of the problems might be in translation too, from Greek to English. So,
well, I think the biggest issue is we don't start with the text. We don't start with the text. And even if we do start with the text, we don't start with the text in its context. Mm-hmm. In other words, you know, when we read a letter, and I gave this example on Tuesday night as we began to dig into Colossians chapter 1, when we're getting some feedback from Dave,
yeah,
who's logging
David's,
in. Welcome,
David's
Dave.
Listening
good to
us.
See you.
Okay.
Glad you could join us.
Okay. Got it fixed.
So, so it says like this idea that when we get into a letter, we're supposed to read the letter in its entirety. And I gave the example on Tuesday night as we got into Colossians, the first 15 verses, that when I was dating my wife and engaged with my wife, she lived in Virginia near D.C., was going to school in Georgetown, and I was living in South Carolina. Now, when I went to check the mail, do you think that I read the electric bill first, or if I saw that she had sent me a letter, I read her letter first? You know? And the answer is clear. If I saw her handwriting on an envelope, I tore into that envelope first.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next piece of this is, do you think I just read the first page and just, you know, went ahead and opened the electric bill and moved on with my life? Or do you think I devoured that entire letter? And of course, I devoured the entire letter. And not only that, I didn't stop by reading it once. I marinated in her words. And actually, Paul tells us to do that in Colossians. In the conclusion, he says, you know, immerse yourself, dwell in God's word.
Yeah, I'll bet you saved those letters too. You didn't save your electric.
Oh yeah, I still got them. They're
electric
in a shoebox
bills.
In the
electric
closet.
Bill's gone, but the letters.
Oh yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
That those letters are in a box in my closet, and I still, as I'm going through papers occasionally, will go back and read those and share them with my wife. We'll read them together. And again, yeah, the electric bill's been long gone, shredded after 7 years, right? Of tax records, I think it's even 5 now. We don't keep those things. But Paul says in Colossians, he says, let the word of God dwell in you. Now, that dwelling or steeping in God's word, think about a nice cup of tea that you let steep. I mean, if you just put a tea bag in a cup of hot water and just start drinking, you will not enjoy that tea. But if you let it steep, if you let that tea bag dwell in that water. And so when we read Paul's letters or James's letter, we can't just read a verse out of its context. We have to read the letter as a whole. And as a matter of fact, both James and Colossians, particularly Colossians, is incredibly dangerous if you pull some of these verses out of context. For instance, give you an example. Paul says, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Like, what? Mm-hmm. What does that mean? I mean, take that verse out of context and think you're adding to, you know, something that's lacking in the crucifixion.
This is a good argument for actually having the book, the physical Bible, in front of you to read. Because if you're online and you want to consult a verse, you can look up just that verse all by itself, and bang, there it is, right on the screen. And I know on Bible Gateway, which I use, you can go back and forth. You can read the verses before or after, or the chapters before or after. But you need, and this was always a strong point with Doug Greenwald in searching for context. You don't just open the book and read. Read what came before, whether it's a gospel account or whether it's one of Paul's letters. Read what came before so you get the whole picture as you read, and then worry about the specifics. Because without the big picture, you can get lost.
Absolutely. And so, you know, pulling those verses out of context, something like Paul says in Colossians that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. If you just pull that out of context, and it's, I think it's Colossians 1:15, you can get what's called, you know, like the Colossian heresy. Wait a minute, did God make Jesus? Was Jesus made? No. Mm-hmm. Paul says in his letter, in him all things were created. In who? Jesus. So if he is creator God, no one's made him. And so we got to be careful with verses in isolation and reading them out of context. But if we read the entire letter in its context and then read all the other letters by them, and that's a fun thing to do, especially like the tensions between Paul critiquing say the Colossian church for worship of angels. If you read that in concert with what the author of Hebrews says about angelology, then you get into a more rich understanding of the importance of the supremacy of Christ over and above angels, that we certainly can't worship angels that are servants of God. And the author of Hebrews has a lot to say about that. And then, of course, you know, earning favor. James, this idea that faith without works is dead. If you read, you know, Ephesians 2:8-9, like we just quoted, put that in tension with like Colossians' advice to us or encouragement to of Paul to the church, not to be led away by cleverly devised fables, or not to beat your body into submission, what is asceticism. You know, certainly we're not contributing to our salvation by our works or by our suffering. So to hold James and Colossians in tension, I think, is very important.
Now, Colossians 1 starts out with Paul saying, we always thank God, this is actually verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all saints. That sounds like Paul was not in Colossae.
That's right.
Did he birth that church?
He did indirectly. And here again is why we got to look at it as a whole, because if you go on to verse 6, we get some insight. Paul says, which has come to you, indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit, talking about the gospel, which has come to the church, bearing fruit and increasing, as it also was among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Uh-huh. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So we have to research Epaphras. We know Epaphras is from Colossae, but Paul is Epaphras' discipler. So if Paul leads Epaphras into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, if the gospel that Paul preached to Epaphras is bearing fruit, it has borne fruit in such a way that when Epaphras went home to Colossae, he plants the church in Colossae. Now, let me tell you a fun little secret about pastors, and in my case, bishops. I'm an Anglican priest, and so we have bishops and overseers. And oftentimes, and even I as a pastor, when I'm invited to speak in other churches, if we have a bishop come to our church, the bishop might say something like this to me. You know, I'm coming. What do I need to know about your congregation? What's going on in their hearts? What's going on in their lives? What are some of the issues that you're having? What do you wish you could say to them, but you've got to come back next Sunday, so you don't want to say it, but I can say it. So there are fun kind of behind-the-scenes conversations that might happen between a bishop and his priest before his visit to your church. Fun little fact, in the Anglican tradition, we're not even members of our church. I'm a member of a diocese. Mm-hmm. The bishop is my priest, and my fellow clergy are the congregation.
Uh-huh.
So I'm shepherding the sheep. I'm the overseer under the direction of the bishop. So in this case, the case of Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, picture Paul as kind of the bishop in this scenario.
Now, Paul would have been familiar to them, I would think, because Colossae is in that area where there were several churches that Paul did found, did birth.
Well, there's Ephesians, mm-hmm. Ephesus is close. Yeah. But then there's Laodicea and Hierapolis have churches in them as well. And these are, Hierapolis and Colossae are probably 12 miles apart. Hierapolis and Laodicea are probably 6 miles apart. And it's like a triangle in Lycus Valley of these three churches. And so we talked a little bit last time I was on, 2 weeks ago, about one letter. This is a secular letter, is intended for them all. We know that Paul wrote the church in Laodicea a letter because he says so in Colossians. He says, you know, when you're done with this letter, give it to the Laodiceans. And by the way, read the letter I wrote to them for yourself. So any letter to one, it's for both of them. And so in the issue of Epaphras here in the introduction to Colossians, he's the pastor. Picture a house church. Epaphras has started the church in Colossae, which is probably three homes. Philemon might be the other home, by the way.
This is not a church with three Sunday services in a large parking lot.
No. You're talking about three homes with about 15 people each in them. Mm-hmm. The total number of the people, the believers in Colossae, are probably 45. Why do I love studying Colossians, as I told our church? Because they're like us. They're a small church. Mm-hmm. They're a small mm-hmm. church with a lot to be commended for. And we probably don't have as many errors as they did as the church in Colossae, but there are some things that we could probably get our heads around theologically or doctrinally. Mm-hmm. And so we want to read Colossians because they're like us in that they're both small churches. That we're a small church, they were a small church. And so these doctrinal issues, if they were good enough for Colossae and Laodicea, if this was intended to be a circular letter, it's good enough for us. Mm-hmm. So Paul, in the bishop position, has certainly had a conversation with his disciple Epaphras. And Epaphras has said, you're not going to believe what these folks are thinking. Mm-hmm. They're worshiping angels. Mm-hmm. They're focusing on beating their bodies into submission. They've got some Gnostic issues where they're being led astray by these empty
Colossae
vain
was a major city. I was looking that up a little while ago. It was a major city since the Persian days, back in the 500-600 BC. There must have been all kinds of competitive influences around.
Well, think about that valley, right? It's mm-hmm. a trade route. Mm-hmm. I mean, you've got to travel through the Lycus Valley, the mountain ranges, if you like our friends over at BiblePlaces.com. I've been thumbing through their Colossians series, and you can see the impassable mountains all around that Lycus Valley, and then the fertile ground that is planted and then the trade routes around the Lycus River. So certainly the nations are trampling through there, bringing their ideas. And so Paul's aware of this through Epaphras. And Paul's kind of doing what my bishop does. Is there anything you want to say to these people that you can't say, but maybe I can hit it home for you? Mm-hmm. And so Paul writes the letters, and he does what any good person giving some critique, give a critique sandwich where you have your it's basically the outline for the letter. Mm-hmm. You've got a salutation, an opening salutation. You have the body, and then you have the closing salutation or farewell. So Colossians is short, but it's so powerful. We're going to spend probably 8 weeks to 12 weeks in it. Mm-hmm. And it's so deep theologically, but it's such a short letter. It's four chapters. Paul spends most of his time with the opening prayer that we just read, which gives us incredible insight that, yes, he hasn't been there, but, yes, he has planted it indirectly through discipling Epaphras. And Paul knows who he is. I mean, we don't want to skip the first three verses. I mean, just in the first three verses, Paul identifies himself as the author along with Timothy, his spiritual son. So Paul's not writing this letter alone. He says, Paul, I'm an apostle by the will of God. And it's important to look at verse 1 because he does say that he is an apostle by the will of God, but then he prays for the Colossian church that they may know the will of God for themselves. And so part of reading Colossians helps us to understand God's will for our own lives. And so is Paul an apostle in the sense that he's one of those who have encountered the risen Lord? Because that's what apostle means, certainly from the role. If you're an apostle in the New Testament, it means you've related to or encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Is this true of Paul? Yeah, remember the road to Damascus where he encounters the risen Lord? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And that's very important because it's not the church, the people of God. Any suffering that the people of God experience is first a suffering that Jesus experiences. Now, if you understand that and Paul's experience, then you might understand what he said to the Colossian church, that he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings or afflictions. If you look at it like that, it's not the body, it's the head that experiences it. It's Jesus that experiences it and takes on the suffering. So you see the introduction, a richness that Paul is a sent one, and he's writing to the Colossian church to know the will of God as he knows who he is. And, of course, he begins with prayer.
And I suspect that next week we'll be able to get into it even more deeply because there is a lot there in just four short chapters. It reminds me of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, too. Short books, but incredibly rich in content. So we'll look forward to that. Pastor Robbie, again, the Executive Director of Preserving Bible Times. Their website is preservingbibletimes.org. You can link to them from our site at brokenroadradio.com if you'd like, or just go there directly. You will discover lots of contextual teachings, both visual, like e-books, and streaming videos and audios, and some of it's free, so you can buy some of it. You can sign up for the monthly newsletter, Between the Lines, it's called. And Robbie will be putting out one of those here shortly, I think. And we'll look forward to that and to Robbie's visit again next week. Robbie, thanks so much. Looking forward to more on Colossians as the month progresses here, okay? Have a great week.
Joy to be with you, Jim and David. Thanks for having me on the Broken Road. Until next time, we'll see you next time.
Bye-bye.